Well, greetings and good morning. Welcome to this wonderful Easter. Just wanted to welcome everybody and thank you for coming this morning. It's so fantastic. I think sometimes they get up early and it's kind of exciting because we usually don't. And if you saw, I mean, I was looking for the sun this morning. We were driving at 7:30 and it was like, I think we saw it just for a peek, just a little bit, and then it rolled behind the clouds there. But let's open up and let's read out of the book of Mark. The last chapter. And today, above all days, you know, God's love is on display today. You know, we think about it, you know, it's just such a miraculous turn of events, right? It was just Friday, and Jesus had died upon the cross, and basically, the Christian movement. All the people were pretty much in hiding and wondering what's going to happen next. They didn't quite catch the whole story. And then Jesus arises this morning. And it's just so amazing that he comes in as a lamb and he goes out like a lion, right? Later on. He comes in humility. He comes with a peace about him that is so counter to our culture. We would much rather see him come in power sometimes and the peace come later. But Jesus just does things a little bit differently. His ways are not our ways, and it is that way that he describes his great love to us. And I mean, his love is completely on display, and today he captures all of our sins and he makes good on his commitment. And this is what makes Christianity so unique, is this resurrection that we read about now. So in the 16th chapter of Mark, let's read here. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, Sunday, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked and they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly, and they fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the leaven as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these things shall follow them that believe. In thy name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirmed the word with signs following. Amen. As we read this account, it's just such a roller coaster, right? From Friday to today. And it's amazing to know that, you know, it kind of, you know, it's almost like something that it lost its heartbeat, right? When Christ died, the movement, the idea, the concept. And yet it just comes roaring back here, and it comes with this great commission. And then the apostles went out and they spread the word. And oh, the books that would be written, the stories that would be told. It's the most told story of all time. And yet in our day, We have more information. We have more things that we can go and rely on. And yet this story is still being looked at. You know, as people are still going back and they're looking at it. Our young people today, you know, all of you that are in this next generation, you know, you're being asked a question. You know, can we really believe this? Can we still go to this word and believe the story and the truth that is contained? And there are three things that we can think about. One, we can look at the gospel itself. We can say, hey, let's look at the gospel and how it just took off. That only the Holy Spirit could have been behind it. That's the first thing we're going to look at. The second thing that we can look at is we can look at the prophecies. How many prophecies were fulfilled? I was reading yesterday that 28 prophecies alone are fulfilled just with Jesus on the cross. Just when he's on the cross, 28 prophecies. You know, we think, you know, we read, as Ron read on Friday, you know, we read about Jesus. He's up on the cross and he knows all the prophecies, right? Do you think he was really thirsty? Maybe he was thirsty, right? But, you know, Jesus is up there. I mean, he's like sitting up there and he's remembering, well, I have to be given, was it vinegar? I have to be given this drink to fulfill the prophecy. So he says, you know, I thirst, and it's fulfilled. You know, so that's the second thing, is we can look and we can say, hey, these prophecies are fulfilled. And, you know, God sometimes has a different way of fulfilling the prophecies than we originally imagined. I mean, think back, we can think back to Abraham and Isaac. This same story that we have here was almost exactly the same, right? Jesus is God's only son. He died upon the cross for our sins and he was rose again. You know, so we look back, Abraham had his only son and he took him and it was going to be a test to see if he really was faithful and true to God. And he was going to sacrifice his only son, which he had very late in life. But we see the mercy and the tenderness of God, because I'm not sure if Abraham could have taken it. I'm not sure if he could have handled that. I don't know if he could have gone back to Sarah and said, yeah, well, I know we waited, you know, till the very end of life to have this child, and then he got taken away from us. But that's the beauty of God's plan, is that God is listening, and he's asking each one of you into a relationship. He knows each one of you. And he could take the circumstances, and he could change them. He's God. He can move them. He listens to us. He hears us. And, you know, we think, you know, is this story true, right? So I'm just going to, you don't have to go here. I'll just, but Matthew 27. You know, the tomb was sealed and it was guarded, right? We look at, so the third part that we're going to go through is we're going to go through the eyewitnesses. That's how we know that the Gospels are true. There are so many different stories. There's so many different accounts. And there's so many things that are pulled together here that you cannot look back at the life and the death of Jesus and dismiss it. You simply can't. Modern scholars, I mean, most people, sure, there's some doubt there, and there's obviously people trying to put cracks in this, but it's completely undeniable. But what happened? I mean, here's just another piece of it, right? So in Matthew 28:62, he says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first.' Pilate said unto them, 'You have a watch. Go your way. Make it sure as you can.' So they went, and they made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and he rolled back the stone from the door and he sat upon it." So it was a watch. It was guarded. Here's one of the things people could have said: hey, somebody's going to steal the body. But you don't go through Roman soldiers and steal a body in that day. It just wasn't going to happen. You know, there's many things that we can look at. I was just, Jody had sent me this story in John. I'm just going to go to John 20. And you know, there's a description of how the linens that he was wrapped in. There's just a description there of how his linens were pulled off, right? And so some of this, it gets into a lot of it, and it says, you know, they're all over here and all over there. But in 7, it says, "And the napkin, which was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." And I was just reading this story yesterday. It's kind of neat, right? Is that we think about it when you're at dinner, right? And when you've got your napkin and when we're eating in a high etiquette place or something at a great place or whatever, but when you take your napkin and you just throw it on the table, right, you're done, right? But when you're coming back, you fold it up, right? And you leave it, and then you grab it back and you put it back. And I thought that story was neat, that it was just a thinking that Jesus said, "I'm coming back. I'm setting the table. I'm coming back. I'm returning again." And so all men are going to have to believe in something. And it is the who that we believe in that is so important. And that's what we heard here in Mark. You know, who is it that we're going to believe in is really key. I know Ron read from 3 Gospels, so maybe I'll stop there. I know we could jump around. We could read out of all of these different Gospels. But he that is believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so that is the great commission that we're brought to. And that's where we've come to this point on Easter. Who do you believe in? And Jesus is saying, "I have put everything before you. I've lived a perfect life. I've come. I've died for you. I've been risen again. I've conquered death." And death is the thing that makes Christianity unique. It is the thing that changes our whole story. It is the thing that makes us unique. It is this conquering of death, because we know all of us at some point will die. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go, and I'm going to take this quote. It says, "There's no need to defend the word of God. It is like a lion in a cage. Open the door and let it defend itself." So that's what we're going to do. We're going to sing a song, we're going to pray, and we're going to let the Bible defend itself when we get back.
Sons of men and angels.
Let us pray and return thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we are just in awe of what you have done for us, Lord. It is so amazing that we hear just a few nights ago, Lord, that you prayed so hard that you had drops of blood in your tears, Lord, that you had asked for this cup to be passed. Because this death upon the cross was so difficult, it was a trying time. Lord, to have the favor of God turned away, to be given to evil and Satan, to be killed in such a brutal and difficult situation, Lord, that all the sins of the world would be put upon you in a moment. It's just too much for us to even comprehend, Lord, that you would take upon the ability as a perfect man on this earth to die for us, to die for our sins, Lord. And we look at ourselves and we know that we are not worthy. We know that we are weak and frail. We know that we are constantly compassed about with temptation and sin. We know that we are unable to live the perfect life that you live, Lord. We know that often we look in the mirror and we look at the situations around us, Lord, and we wonder, how is it that you could love us? And yet, Lord, your love is enduring. Your mercy is great. The things that you have done for us is amazing. And yet, here it is that you have died for us. You've died for our sins. And then you've given us the one thing that has stood between all of us in eternity, which is victory over death, Lord. We know in the Garden of Eden that when man and woman had our first fall, that it was proclaimed that we would die. And here it is, Lord, that you have worked out through your Savior, through Jesus Christ, that we could again join you in eternity, that we could be again made whole, Lord, that the chains of sin and difficulty could be removed from us, Lord, that we might join you again. And it is through this definition that we see on Easter morning, Lord, that you have defined what love truly is. This is true love that you have given unto us, that you have shown it as an example. You didn't just say the words, but you walked in the shoes and you completed the job, Lord. And we just thank you for that. We come, we feel so blessed, Lord, and that we hear is the story here at the end, even at the end of the day, Lord, that you sent your Holy Spirit to be with us day in and day out. That you sent this word that could be simply transmitted and that we could share to others all around the world, the goodness that we have received, Lord. We thank you that we could be a part of it. We thank you that your Spirit is with us to mend us, to be a bridge to a story that we cannot tell completely on our own, Lord. We thank you for that. We come to this morning with a joy and a satisfaction that is so great, Lord, that we are just completely thankful for you and what you have done. We ask, Lord, that you could help us as we go through this story this morning, that we might be inspired for the weeks and months to come to tell the story, to tell the good news that you have given unto us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And so instead of defending the gospel myself, I'm going to let Paul do it. And boy, does he have a great description of what's going on. And he is preaching in Corinthians into Corinth, which would be, I'm not going to go through all the history and the details, but you could make a big correlation to us being in the U.S. very much like Corinth. And he is going in here and he's preaching this story. And at this time, not unlike our own time and the questions and the thoughts that come to try and break Christianity down, to water it down, to change it, to move it into some other direction. But, you know, at that time you had in Corinth three major theories. One of them was brought forth by Plato. And his idea was that, hey, the soul goes on to live but not the body. So there wouldn't be a physical resurrection. And yet it's the cornerstone, it's the foundation. Even when we look at, right, Jesus' death upon the cross, it was even witnessed there, right? I mean, there was an earthquake when he died, right? And the graves were open and some of the greats came up and walked around. So this wasn't the only resurrection that was happening there at that time, but this is another one. And so Plato was making this story, which is very similar to some of the Eastern religions, that your soul goes on, but not your body. The second one, which would be in Epicureanism, which is the idea that we live for today, right? You know, we're like animals. We die and it's over, right? And that's kind of one of the big theories that's in today. I mean, we just had a very famous scientist, physicist. I don't know what we want to describe him as, but I would say he's a purveyor of a religion. It's the religion of Epicureanism, right? And he was saying when he died and they had the big funeral this last week, right, that after we're gone, it's over. That's the end of it. And that would have been another one of the big key foundations of what's happening in Corinth, right, is this idea that nothing else is going to happen. The last one, which is Stoicism, which is I admire Stoics for their ability to just withstand and to do things. But this is kind of another idea, kind of like pantheism. I mean, how many of us know all the words to the Lion King song? If you have a kid, you know the Lion King songs, right? So that's an idea of pantheism, right? That would be Stoicism, which is that when you die, you're merged into a greater deity, the circle of life. You're merged back into the earth and the deity of all the things that are around us. So in the midst of this, Paul is going back into Corinth, and he's basically saying, hey, let's go back and let's look at the resurrection. And let's understand what the Bible says. And let's understand what was demonstrated and provided for us in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's read it this morning in verse 1. And I don't know if we can read the whole thing. I don't want to read too much, but then again, I do want to read too much. Okay, so in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you that the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So we can't at this point, brothers and sisters, believe in vain. We have to believe based upon a truth. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. So if you're in a court of law today, how many eyewitnesses do you need to send someone to jail? How many eyewitnesses do you need? Would 500 do? After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And we have to think about that, right? Paul, I mean, when Paul says he's the least of all, I mean, he really must have felt like the least of all. I mean, think about that. He was a murderer. I mean, he murdered the Christians before he became a Christian. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. And so for those of us that, you know, we think, I mean, Satan wants us to believe that our sins are too much, that we can't go to heaven, or that we can't be redeemed, we can't be saved. Paul is a great example of what God can do. And he says here, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ can be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and our faith is also vain? Yea, we are also found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life we also have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, whom he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So we have to be ready. We have to know these scriptures. We have to be ready to give an answer for all things. So was Christ, did he die and was he risen again? A bodily resurrection brought up a complete miracle? We have to know that as of a fact. We have to know that for our children, for the next generation. We have to know that even, we have to know that that will be under attack. We have to know, just as in that time, as in this time, we will constantly have the ability and the need to defend the faith. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that's why when we wake up this morning on Easter morning, it's such an exciting celebration of this fact that Christ has conquered death. You almost have to say it several times to just remember it. Christ has conquered death. Completely conquered it. You think of the loved ones that we've lost, grandparents and great-grandparents and young people. And Christ is saying, I've conquered death. I think of the doctors out there. Eric, sorry, I'm looking at you. You know, the doctors that are out there, and they know this battle between life and death. And I apologize, but your services may not be needed later on. It's something that Christ has conquered in the future. And it's the distinguishing thing that makes our story so neat. There's also other people. Let's go back. Let's start at the beginning here. And I like the way that Paul opens up here, because he says to us, when we tell the story, we don't have to embellish. We don't have to go back and add something to it. They merely, as the gospel was spread, the apostles went and they just told the story. They just told the eyewitness story of what they'd seen. And that's what we're called to today. Just go and tell the story. Just read the scriptures. I apologize if I'm reading a lot, but it can't be said any better than this, right? So that's the first thing that jumps out. And keep it in your memory that I preach unto you unless you have believed in vain. And when we think about it, how can a Christian fall? It's only if we forget. It's only if we become to a point where we see something that's more valuable, that we want more than this. And it says here, and then I also received how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the next thing he wants to make very clear to us, right? This death is about the covering of our sins. And Paul knew this better than anybody, as we just went through, right? He had so many sins. He probably had more sins than some of two or three rows of us here. Right? Not that we should boast or not that we should count them. And then he was seen of these other folks. And we also have the stories too. I mean, think about it. He was also seen in other ways. I mean, all throughout the scriptures, you read the different four gospels, you read all the stories, they all come together. They're all knitted together so beautifully, right? So what do we have? We have Stephen, right? Stephen, he was being stoned, and he also said, I saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. It's another eyewitness. It's another eyewitness story. It's bringing this whole story back to the truth that we know. We have the story of James. So we know James was killed of Herod, right? And James was, you know, he led the church in Jerusalem, which would have been one of the most hostile places to lead the church, the Christian church. And he goes before Herod. And Herod just says, all you have to do, just say that it ain't so. Just say that he wasn't risen again. And I'll let you live. James is like, I can't do it. And you come to the point where you look at the apostles and you look at what they did and how they went out through all the world. I mean, so many of them died a brutal death, right? And, you know, I like this this thing in here. I thought I wrote it down. Maybe I didn't. But men do not die for what they know is a lie. Now, men might die for a lie that they didn't know about, but men do not die for what they know is a lie. And so it's another testimony that these men went, and that James was willing to die on this fact here at the hands of Herod. It's another proof for us. It's another piece of the story. You know, we look at Paul. I mean, Paul also on the Damascus Road, right? This is another, I mean, here Christ called out to him in a personal witness of what he could tell us. I like the story there's some that have gone back and said, well, Paul had an epileptic seizure and he saw a vision, and you know, it's interesting the way right now there's a lot of biblical stories being made into movies, and it's interesting, and a lot of them, they just take the scripture and they just turn it about 5 degrees, you know, they just turn it a little bit to make it so that it was, you know, a seizure, or it was a vision, or a I like the one that of Moses, right, in the burning bush, and you know they have him, you know, there's an avalanche and it knocks him out, and he's in a bed of clay and he sees a burning bush, you know, and I don't think it's like that at all in the scripture. I think it's pretty clear in terms of the miracle that happened, but you know, in our day, people are trying to change the scripture and to move it away, but Paul. Saul becoming Paul is another great example for us of this story that we've heard. We look at today's current events. I think here's another interesting thing about the scripture. You know, we know that Jesus knows everything about us. So if Jesus knows everything about you, he knows everything you've ever done. You know, we can compare that. I was just reading a story this last week, and it was by Dylan Curran. He's an internet IT type person, but he went on a certain high-tech company's website, and he pulled down all the information that they had on him. And he said it was over 3 million documents that they had. Over 3 million documents. They've been capturing everything he's done. It would tell you every spot that he's ever gotten on the internet, how fast it was that he moved from one place to another. They could tell you his hobbies. They've captured every search he's ever done on the internet. Every single search. All of it's captured in there. They had estimates of what his weight might be, what his income might be. I mean, you think about it, just from interactions with the computer, right? Just one company is gathering all this data about you, every single thing. And you think about it, what could they use? They could use that data, right? I think it was, we were splunking with Joe, and he's not here today, obviously, but, you know, and we were out splunking. He's like, oh, you know, this company just sent me a whole slide deck of me and my kids together on, you know, it's kind of like a little love letter from a computer to him. And so man is trying to capture everything about our lives, to understand everything that we've ever done. And yet Jesus, you know, so when you think about that, does that make you upset or does that make you happy? I mean, I guess you could have both emotions. You'd be like, oh, great, they captured everything. Like, if I can't remember that, hey, I actually did this trip to Ireland in 2006 and where I was, and I could just, hey, where was I? And you know, when did I go to Ireland? And it would spit back, well, you went on this date, you met with this person, and you went to bed at this time. I mean, okay, that could be pretty good. You know, I guess it could spit back bad things too. It could say, "Hey, can you tell me when I lost that friendship with so and so? When I sent that email that when I was mad at him?" And I mean, is that a good thing or a bad thing? And so we have to think about that on Easter, and we have to think about the power and the glory that God's given to us, right? Because Christ knows everything about us, but He's not going to punish us for it, except. Right? So we read in here, in all four of the, well, three of the four Gospels, it ends and it says, in the red letters, in the words of Jesus, it says, either this is going to be a blessing or a curse for you. Either you're going to accept my resurrection or you're not. Either you're going to bring your sins before me and get forgiveness or you're not. It says, those are the things that you hold upon will not be forgiven, but those that you give to me, I will forgive of you. And so because Jesus has all this information, he knows everything that you ever thought. He knows everything you've ever done. If the world has 3 million documents on you, he's got 3 billion. He's got all of them. And that's a great thing because he knows that he can forgive every sin, every problem you've ever had. And he's inviting you this morning. He's inviting you today. He's calling you every day to take part in the resurrection. Let your sins die on the cross and come to him and be set free. So let's keep reading here in Corinthians, because I think it's even neater here. In verse 41, let's just read through the end of the chapter and then we'll close here. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, us in our sin. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth and earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such also they are that are heavenly. And we can move through this, through Christ's sacrifice for us, to the heavenly. And we have been born the image of the earthly, so we also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And I was just thinking, there's another verse here too. I mean, if you go and you read Psalm 16, right? Jesus died without corruption, right? It's another fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, there's just hundreds of them in here. So here, this is the high point here, these last 7 or 8 verses, right? Behold, I shew you a mystery. Who doesn't love a mystery novel, a good mystery novel? I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must be put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have been put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for so much as we know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we don't want to come to church and to have this idea of Christianity and go through the motions in vain. Paul has told us here how we can do to have a real faith, a real foundation. And sometimes we think, and we can get caught up in this, and we can think that this is something that we need to do. Are we saved to faith, or are we putting work into our faith to get there? And so I love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. This is a gift given unto us. You just have to open the hand and take it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift this morning. Christ's death and victory upon the cross is a free gift. And so we've learned this morning the final battle is death. And I ask you, what are you learning today? Where are you learning it? What is the source? Are you getting closer to Christ or further away? How do you know what you're learning is true in your life? And we've been asked to simply go back to the Word. There's no need to defend the Word of God. It's like a lion in a cage. Open the door and let it defend itself. Don't dismiss your time of reading the Bible and getting back to the Word and understanding, for God is going to call you. He's going to speak to you through the Scriptures. He's going to work with you from where you're at. He's going to help us. He's going to inspire us. He's going to put us on the wings of eagles. He's going to do things for us that we can only imagine. And when you think of the story, you think of what's going to happen. I mean, think of the Christians at this time who thought everything was gone on Friday, and now the music's playing again. The momentum's back. The Holy Spirit's unleashed. Things that had never been done before. I mean, think of the wonders that are yet ahead of us. And this idea of eternity, this victory over death that's hard for us to even fathom. Think about what's coming. The things that are yet to be heard, the things that are yet to be seen. And the glorious resurrection of Christ and all that he's done for us. I was told sometimes you just have to be dumb enough to do something. And Jody's been playing this song all week called God's Own Fool. And I like the lyrics to this, right? Because, you know, you could think if you were sitting in the crowd when Jesus was going to be, when he died upon the cross, you know, people are probably thinking, Jesus, oh, what a fool. This guy thought he was God and here he is dying, right? What a fool. And I think sometimes we're asked in a moment of faith to be that fool. Be a fool for Christ. He can confound the wise. He can change things. When we, in our foolishness, thought we were wise, he played the fool and he opened our eyes. When we, in our weakness, believed we were strong, he became helpless to show we were wrong. And so we follow God's own fool, for only the foolish can tell. Believe the unbelievable and come as a fool as well. So come lose your life for a carpenter's son, for a madman who died for a dream, and you'll have a faith for his first follower's head, and you'll feel the weight of the beam. So surrender the hunger to say you must know. Have the courage to say, I believe. For the power of paradox opens your eyes and blinds those who say they can see.
I remember when I was a young Christian that, I just wanted some evidence somehow. I wanted evidence of, that this is all true. I was told to take it by faith, and I took it by faith. But then I wanted some evidence, and Brother Eric pointed out all the evidence that runs along my journey, the prophecies. You know, when I was, when I was a young believer, I looked in this, the prophecies. You cannot deny the prophecies. And how many did you say were on 20?
28 just on the cross.
28 on the cross. 28 prophecies on the cross. I mean, it is unbelievable. It's very believable, though. You know, what did his song say? I didn't like part of it. It says, believe the unbelievable. You know, because this is not unbelievable. It's very believable. Yet it is unbelievable. We're going to believe the unbelievable, but it's very believable. Brother Eric made it very believable. It's very believable. When you look at the prophecies, the Roman guard, this seal, and I'm going to be brief here, but I could go on for a while. The linen clothes still lying there. Let the Bible speak for itself. That's right. What about Stephen? The evidence of Stephen. What about the 500 witnesses? I only need two at school. You give me two at school, I believe it. Two witnesses. It's great to call court at school. Two witnesses, all I need. Hey, I got 500. I got 1,000. I got how many witnesses you want? We got way more witnesses you ever need. What about the disciples that died for the truth? This is all things I heard, and I don't want to forget it. I don't want to forget it. It's true. I'm believing the believable. But it is unbelievable. How, you know, and probably one of the greatest things that led me to Christ was to change lives of those around me. As I grew up and I was 10 years old and 12 years old, I looked at people that were older than me and I saw them repent and I saw their lives change. And I thought, wow, that is a miracle. That and the changed lives also. Do we need any more evidence? No. The evidence is there. The evidence is here. And we cannot forget that. Brother Eric says, you forget that, you forget the message, that causes Christians to fall. We don't want to forget the message. The message is believable, even though it's unbelievable. Let's sing a song together. ask one of your brothers to pray and include the breakfast, please.
Father God, we serve a great God, a God with an eternal message, a message today that we heard of, victory over death, triumphant over our sin. And thank you, Father, that we have the God, the only true and living God that we can serve and bow before, and thank thee for that we can have peace through your suffering on the cross for our sin. Imagine sometimes the conversation in heaven of negotiating coming down to earth and living as a man and carrying that burden to the cross and being willing to be obedient all the way to the cross for our sin. When your son Christ lived without sin and knowing that the pain and suffering that he would carry was for the redemption of all mankind, for those who come and believe. To believe the unbelievable. To serve. Help us, Lord, to be fools for Christ. Help us, Lord, to be willing to believe the unbelievable and serve God's fool. Help us, Lord, to desire to live out a life that is a reflection of what you would like us to be. To be your arms and legs, to be those that are example, the people question and say, I would like to understand what he has or what she has in her that gives her that peace and joy. You've given us that opportunity today, and you've given it through your suffering on the cross. And today we want to thank you for the fellowship here and to be here amongst your children. We thank you for the food and drink we're about to partake of. We ask a blessing upon it. May we nourish our bodies as thou intended. And we pray this through your Son. Amen.